Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Transfiguration brings the Epiphany season to an end. The Transfiguration is a text that is encouraging us to lay aside our own preconceptions, to lay aside human opinions, and to focus our attention on Jesus, the unique, unprecedented Son of the Living God, and to see to it that we listen to Him. Now this all begins back in chapter 16. Jesus asked His disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the Living God." And Jesus answered him and said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven." So Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ. And Jesus commends him and tells him, "You didn't deduce this from human reason. You received it from God as a divine revelation, which is what it is. And you are blessed in that revelation." Right? So then Jesus begins to tell the disciples what it means for him to be the Messiah. He says, "Listen, we're going to go up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man is going to be rejected. He is going to suffer and be killed, and on the third day rise again from the dead." And Peter, who had just shined like a rose of Sharon, he takes Jesus aside and he says, "Absolutely not. This will not happen to you." In essence, what Peter said to Jesus is, "Are you nuts? All right? Are you crazy? Where in the Bible does it say anything like that?" And so Peter contradicts Jesus and he tries to dissuade Jesus from the cross, from the path of the cross, which is the only way of salvation. You see, Peter, he was informed by his culture around him. He was a very typical first century Galilean Jew, and he believed the way the people of that time and place believed. And among such people, there was no room for an idea of a crucified Messiah. There was no room for the idea of cross-bearing and humility in the Messiah. And so Peter, taking his cues not from Jesus and the Word of God, but from his surrounding culture, Peter gets upset with Jesus and contradicts him. Flat out contradicts Jesus, who he just called the Christ, the Son of the Living God. This is the way it is in the world today. There are people who profess to be Christians. They profess to believe in Jesus, but they take their cues from an ever-increasingly godless society around them. And when they hear the Word of God, they say, "Never, no, no, no." This happens all the time. It happens with increasing fervor. Peter thought that he knew better than the Son of God that he just confessed. Right? He had no room in his heart for this kind of an idea that goes against the grain of human opinion. So then Jesus says, he closes out the chapter after talking about discipleship. He closes out the 16th chapter of Matthew by saying, "There are some of you standing here which will not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." So Jesus makes a prophecy. He says, some of you standing here right now will not die before you see me coming in glory. And then the very next words in chapter 17, and after 6 days, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brings them up to a high mountain apart. So in other words, Jesus prophesied his transfiguration and he tells us what it means. All right? The disciples were being given a vision of the Son of God coming in his glory. Jesus was transfigured before him. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that a light came down out of heaven and shined on Jesus. What it means is that out from the midst of Jesus, the divine glory that dwelt in him fully showed itself forth, so that his face shined like the sun and his clothing became dazzling white like light. This glorification didn't come down upon him the way it came down upon Moses in the Old Testament, but it emanated from his very self. This divine power and glory that was manifested on the mountain of transfiguration was always there. But Jesus, in his state of humiliation, he concealed it. And he walked humbly. And so, for the most part, the disciples and other people saw somebody who looked like everyone else. But then every once in a while, either in a miracle or as here in the transfiguration, the divine power and glory that were in Christ shows itself. It manifests itself forth. And Jesus stood before them, shining like the sun in its strength. All right? So now that is something to pay attention to. Something to focus on and go, ooh, what else? Then the second thing that happens in this transfiguration account is that Moses from the Old Testament, Moses and Elijah, they appear with Jesus and they are talking to him. So Peter and James and John are seeing Jesus shining like the sun out of his face and clothing, shining forth with the glory of God, and Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. How did they know it was Moses and Elijah? Because that's the way it is in heaven. Listen, when you get to heaven, you're going to know who everyone is. You know, you're not going to say, I think I've seen you before. No. In heaven, because your mind and your body will no longer be hampered by the effects of sin and the fall into sin, you will know even as you are known. And therefore, when you see Paul the Apostle walking across a field, you'll say, there goes Paul the Apostle. And he'll look over at you and he'll say, hi, Johnny, right? Because he'll know who you are too. All right? That's one of the joys of heaven. All right? One of the joys of heaven is that we shall know even as we are known. Okay? So, Moses and Elijah appear to Jesus and they are talking with him. Now, what does that mean? It means this. Now, you got Jesus shining like the sun. And then the two greatest people in the Old Testament story, Moses and Elijah, they appear and they are talking with Jesus. What is that meant to convey to us? It's meant to tell us that Jesus is the realization of the entire message of the Old Testament. The whole thing happened for him. In other words, what it says in the Jewish Talmud, it says, for all the prophets prophesied only about the Messiah. All right? And that's what's being said here. What Moses wrote, what Elijah preached, what all the prophets, what they all said, it all finds its realization and its fulfillment in this person, Jesus Christ, who now stands before you transfigured. So, he is what it's all about. Peter still doesn't get it. Peter doesn't get it. And he says, he pipes up and he interrupts the whole scene. All right? He interrupts. And he says, Lord, it is good for us to be here. This is great. Right? It's good for us to be here. And he wants to prolong the experience. You know, when we're going through the good times, we really want to prolong the good times. And sometimes our desire to prolong the good times turns them into bad times. Because we're so desperate for a good time that we actually turn a good time into a bad time. Right? This happens every year at Christmas time. Right? Everybody is trying so hard to recreate the joy of their childhood. And they do all of this money spending and all of this activity, and they get themselves so invested in all of this rigmarole, and then Christmas comes and it's always a big disappointment. Right? Why? Because you can't do that. You have to let every Christmas be what it is. All right? Some Christmases are great and some not so great. But you have to let it be what it is. You can't make it happen. You see? Peter here, he wants to prolong this great thing. He sees Jesus transfigured. He sees Moses and Elijah. Let's camp out here and stay. So that's his first mistake. All right? He's not listening. He's not attending. He's babbling. All right? And then he says his second and most deadly mistake. He says, if you want, let us build here three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Huh? What's he saying there? He's saying that he thinks of Jesus as one more great man like Moses and Elijah. He takes Jesus and puts him on the same level as Moses and Elijah. That's like putting Jesus on the same level as Abraham Lincoln and George Washington. All right? It just doesn't fly. All right? It's not right. However great George Washington and Abraham Lincoln were, Jesus is so immeasurably beyond them that you cannot even make a comparison. Right? But Peter does. He thinks that Jesus is another great saint on the earth. Very great, very fantastic, like Moses was and like Elijah was. But, you know, that's as far as it goes. So Peter reveals how little he really understands. He confessed that Jesus was the Christ, but he didn't understand it. Just like today, there are people, they say the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed with us, they don't know what they're saying. And if you explain it to them, they go, well, that's not what I think, right? That's not what I think. I didn't know I was saying that. All right? Well, wake up. Wake up and smell the coffee. It's like Peter here. He says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. But then he says, I'm going to put you on the same level as Moses and Elijah. This is great. Let's build three little shelters here, one for each of you.
He doesn't get it.
So God the Father shows up on the scene. Says there's a bright cloud that overshadows them, and a voice comes from the cloud. And the voice said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased with. Hear ye him." He takes the apostles, he takes their attention off of Moses and Elijah, however great they were. He takes their attention off of them and places it upon Jesus. He's saying, Moses is not my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. Elijah is not my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. But this, Jesus, is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And the only way, listen to this now, the only way that anyone on earth is ever well pleasing to God is if they come to God by faith in Jesus Christ. God is not well pleased with you or anybody else in yourself. God is only well pleased with those who cling to Jesus Christ, who is the beloved Son of God, and who is well pleasing unto the Lord. So that Jesus is the source of our divine sonship, and he is the source of us being well pleasing to God. So that now through Christ, even though I am a sinner, and even though I mess up a lot in my life, I can confidently say, I am one of the sons of God, and I am well pleasing unto God. Why? Because I have Jesus Christ, God's one and only Son. And it is He who makes me a son of God, and it is He who makes me well-pleasing to the Lord. All right? So, in other words, what the Father says to Peter is, Peter, shut up and listen to Jesus. Learn this lesson. Set your opinions aside. Set the world's ideas aside. Set the common sense of ordinary life aside and listen to Jesus. Listen. Hear ye him. Now, when the disciples heard this voice, it says, they fell on their faces and they were sore afraid. They are laying flat on the ground, shaking like leaves. They are frightened because not only does God appear, but he appears with a word of rebuke. All right? This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Listen to him. And so they're laying there and they are prostrate and shaking. And it says that Jesus comes to them and he touches them and he says, arise and be not afraid. He speaks the gospel to them. He speaks of the grace of God, and his touch is a gracious touch. It is Jesus who takes and sets aside God's wrath. It is Jesus who preaches peace to us. It is Jesus who comes to us in our fears and he says, be at peace. Stand up and stop being afraid. Right? And so it says that the disciples, when they looked up, they saw nobody else. They saw no man save Jesus only. All right? No politician will ever save you. No scientist will ever save you. No clergyman will ever save you. nor will any of the things of this world ever work out to your redemption. Right? But Jesus has, does, and will save you and grant you everlasting life as a free gift. Now, Peter didn't deserve it. The other disciples didn't deserve it. They deserved to be laying on the ground, trembling in their boots for not listening to Jesus. But it's Jesus himself who comes to them. He touches them graciously and he says, "Okay, guys, get up now and stop being afraid." And they look up. Moses is gone. Elijah is gone. Jesus only. That's the whole message of the text. Jesus only. It is Jesus only who brings the Old Testament to its fulfillment. It is Jesus only who is now our Redeemer and Savior, the Son of God, and the meaning of the entire human race. And it is Jesus only who will come on the last day to judge the quick and the dead. And it is Jesus only who is the object of our faith and our hope. God the Father sent his beloved Son into the world that we might hear him, and hearing him, prosper in faith. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.